direct you to the words resting on my mind, which you'll find in the first epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, reading the fifth verse. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, reading the fifth verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The person who is spoken of here is God the Father. The context is from the third verse onwards. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us according as he hath chosen us, that we should be holy and without blame, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The words that have rested on my mind have been this expression in the scriptures here, the adoption of children. It's a very striking principle in the gospel that every one of God's children are adopted. They're not his by birth. There is a principle of truth here that is very vital that we know it. That we were born into this world, fallen and ruined in Adam, and we were the children of the God of this world, and there has been a part of our life in which we have walked in darkness. We're not God's by natural birth. We were not born his children. Many divines have argued at great length about whether a newborn babe that dies just after birth goes straight to heaven. One thing is absolutely clear in the scriptures. All have sinned, even that newborn babe, and come short of the glory of God. And that if there's any salvation, it is through this sacred truth, predestinated unto the adoption of children. And it means this, that just as with a child, naturally, they know when they're adopted into another family, and they have another father and another mother. So, in the kingdom of God, when he takes his children in hand and they are adopted, remarkable expression. I lay it down here this morning with the clarity of the scriptures of truth as a sacred divine principle. Every one of God's dear children is an adopted child. And they will know the blessed spirit of adoption, that they are the Lord's. A tie never to be broken. They're his and his forever. They are adopted into his family before they're ever born. Those arrangements were made in eternity past, predestinated to the adoption of children. God determined that they would be his. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. And then writer goes on to say his loving kindness, oh how great. You see, there are thousands who are not adopted into the family of God. But God's dear children have all known two families. I was going to say, they've all had two fathers. Born under Satan and known the ruins of the fall, brought into the gospel. And here we read of God the Father and his children. And oh, how blessedly this divine truth is revealed here, that the means of the adoption, the one who makes the adoption possible. Oh, how blessedly these truths blend together here. The one who brings about the adoption, determined the adoption was by God the Father in eternity past. They should be his children. But there is a way in which they are legally adopted, legally, before God. They are brought in by Christ, who has kept his Father's holy law for them. And therefore, as we read of it here, this blessed truth, all blended together, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, to be adopted into his kingdom, they're going to be prepared for heaven. They're going to be holy and without blame. Oh, I thought, as I looked at that word this morning, holy, yes. The peace-speaking blood of Jesus is the only holiness. The righteousness of Christ is the only robe that is without blame. Here is the holiness of the saints of God. And so in our text we read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus unto himself. Predestinated unto, that is God the Father. Predestinated unto himself. And it is through Jesus Christ and his work in all its glory. And he goes on, the apostle does here, to sacredly open the truth, made accepted in the beloved. Oh, what a family is the family of God. The adoption of children. And where do you and I figure in this? What evidence have we got that we have been adopted? You know, one of the greatest evidences of adoption is this. Are we loved? Does God love us? Has he shown it to us? Have we known the love of God? Have we known the mercy of God? My sheep, he said, hear my voice. God's dear children, as adopted into his family, have an inheritance. They're heirs. Of God and joint heirs with Christ. Everything he has and is theirs. They have an inheritance. He's gone to prepare a heavenly mansion for them. It's theirs. Lovely words. I would desire today to go on to speak of these sons and daughters, these children of the Almighty, of their lives and paths and footsteps and knowledge of their God. But you know, he has prepared a place for them. He's bought them with a price. They're his. They're his children. He has loved them with an everlasting love. As you sang in that lovely hymn, a verse so peculiarly precious to me, as I can mark the very place and the time in Holland in 1961, when the Lord blessed me with great sweetness in that verse, redeemed, with Jesus' blood redeemed, and told me that I was redeemed with his precious blood and sealed it in my heart. Never shall I forget the place and the spot where he spoke that truth into my heart. What have you got? The Lord has shown you you're one of his adopted children, that you're loved, that you're in that family. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. For what a precious truth is the words of Malachi. I've often looked at the writings of the prophet Malachi. Lovely truth. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And he's an adopted son. Every one of them is an adopted son. And then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between those who are not adopted and those who are adopted. Wherefore, we read in the Corinthians, coming out from among them, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Dear John Kennick penned that lovely hymn, Children of the Heavenly King. As ye journey, sweetly sing. Sing your great Redeemer's praise, glorious in his works and ways. Here is one of his blessed works, that he takes the children of Satan, the God of this world, and he adopts them into his heavenly kingdom, into his family. They become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Or we lose sight of the sons and daughters born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Yet there is this blessed principle that there's a turning point, like the prodigal. If we may speak of the prodigal for a moment and the husks. You see, he came to understand the husks, and he saw them for what they were. But there was a day when he valued the husks of this world, when he went after the tinsel glory and the tinsel grandeur and the tinsel gold. But there came a day when he saw it for what it was, that whilst it appeared to be gold, it wasn't. Then he valued the real gold, and that was in his father's hands. But when he left it, he hadn't valued it. He had had no sense of the value of it, because he left it behind him, went out into the world. And here is the turning point. Not that we speak of some extraordinary experience, but we speak of a change of values, and a divine knowledge wrought in the soul. And when we've had godly parents, we look back in our lives to a time when we didn't understand, and we went out and we had our fill of the husks until the Lord dealt with us in such a way that we saw those husks for what they were. They were just husks, useless. And later we wondered how we got such pleasure out of them, and how they filled us with such a strange satisfaction. And the work of God in the hearts of his dear children is to bring them to sit down in his Father's hand and to feed from the same table as their father, and appreciate the same food, spiritual food, the same bread and water of life. And to know the love that the prodigal knew when he returned, the arms of love, the heart of love, the heart of affection that drew him to his father's bosom. I don't believe we can fractionally measure the affection that lies there, the joy, the sacred joy and peace of a returning prodigal. And enter into the truth that lies there, and that's this: he was wounded. We can't measure the wounds and the pain and suffering of those wounds. He was wounded. Those wounds, you know, were in his soul. He was wounded as he watched his dear beloved children sinning vilely against him. And one day in their lives he teaches them, in their sufferings, as he ordains their footsteps so that they do have fellowship with him in his suffering. He brings them to understand what he suffered for them. Jacob referred to the wounds of Christ in his dying days when he said, as he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, "The God who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lands." Or how sacredly Jacob pointed to Christ as the Redeemer and used the language of heaven, as it was the language of the Passover and the sacrifice, the language of the shed blood of Christ. How sacredly he pointed to that blood which took away his own sins. You see, he was wounded. Deep are the wounds which sinners may. Where shall the sinner find a cure? Well, he will find it in the wounds of Christ. And there is healing. But he is the one who stands between in garments dyed in blood, who has made way, the way, for this blessed adoption. These children are his body, as we read in the last verse of this chapter. And most gloriously they're described as the fullness of him who filleth all in all. These beloved children are the fullness of God, who has all himself, is all, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, his body, the church. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, They're his members, the members of his body. He is the head. They're his children. They are greatly beloved. As dear Top Lady said, loved of my God. To him again, with love intense I'd burn. Chosen of thee, ere time began, I choose thee in return. Dear friends, if anything, the bond of the adopted children is greater than that of the natural. The love of God to them in their soul, far greater than that awful bond with Satan in the days of their unregeneracy. Their hearts were knit in love to this world once, and to the God of this world. Satan wants his children in an extraordinarily awful way. He goes about getting them back and attempts to deceive them and bring them into solemn falls with the most subtle devices. Look at Samson and what Satan did to get him, a woman. He knows our weakness. He knows how to tempt us. He knows how to bring us down. The sweet psalmist of Israel, brought down by a woman. Satan will go about breaking this adoption. He'll attempt to get back his children. They're his by birth. They're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. God has brought them in through Christ Jesus and adopted them into his living family. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children. Now, can I come to this subject, the Father and the child, spiritually, God the Father and his children. How does he manifest his love? How do we expect love to be manifested? Naturally, is love manifested by giving the child all it wants? Is love manifested by no discipline? How is love manifested? I tell you this, it's manifested feelingly. It is indeed. And that bond is immensely deep, which lies in the heart. It is an immensely deep bond. None can fathom it. Love is manifested in actions. Often not manifested in words. But how is the love of God manifested? Well, watch it carefully. In Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, he has a beautiful passage in the 12th chapter on the love of God. I thought, in listening to the sermon yesterday at the Bethesda opening, he hath been mindful of us. Well, the Lord is mindful of us sufficiently to scourge us. The preacher spoke of that one word, minding a child. The Lord minds us and cares for us sufficiently, as the Apostle Paul explains to us in that 12th chapter. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not be much rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. And he speaks of this, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. That's the most dreadful thing, scourging. Beaten. The Apostle Paul was scourged. 40 strokes with rods. Scourged almost to death. Christ was scourged. What is scourging? Immense suffering. And he scourgeth every son, every child whom he receiveth. Or when we come to look at this word, when we're adopted into his kingdom, when we become his children, why yes, he's mindful of us. He disciplines us. Let's look at some of the scourgings of Scripture. Firstly this, you know, in the Scripture there's one or two beautiful adoptions. Take this child and nurse it for me and I'll give thee thy wages. Lovely example of adoption. The Lord's words to Pharaoh. He was adopted into the kingdom of God. The Lord was mindful of him. He had a work for him to do. He loved him. He left his mother's house. Adopted into the house of Pharaoh. Esther was an orphan in the book of Esther, brought up by her uncle Mordecai. She hadn't got an actual parent. She was adopted. But come to look at this work of God then in the hearts of his dear children. He disciplines his adopted children. How did he do it? I was thinking of some of the solemnities of God's will in disciplining his children. And my mind went to Moses and how he struck the rock and how solemnly God disciplined him. He disciplined him in such a solemn and awful manner that he was not allowed to enter the promised land. Now that was terrible to him. He had journeyed for 40 years to enter that promised land. He longed to see it. And yet, because of his sin, God took away from him his heart's delight. You see, in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we read of a most solemn discipline. In the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, given in the 11th of the 1st of Corinthians, in that service, we read, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What a solemn scourge that was. And it doesn't say they weren't the children of God. But God had worked and dealt. The Lord had looked down from heaven in wrath. Yet not to cast them off necessarily. He doesn't say that. And I do point out to you the solemnities of being an adopted child. It is going to include a solemn discipline. God will chasten because of sin. And if we have any concept of the majesty of God, then we shall have some concept of how he views sin in all its heinous nature and the sort of punishment he will mete out, chastening his dear children. And it's entirely between their soul and God. Why does he withhold? Why does he bring his church into such solemn sorrow? Why did Jacob have to handle a coat of many colours with blood on it? I would point out to you this, that in the scripture there is never any connection by way of passing a judgment of the relationship between the hair on the arms of Jacob when he deceived Isaac and the blood on the coat of many colours. But there is in the lips of Jacob in his dying hour when he said, "The Lord who redeemed me from all evil." God had dealt. And God does deal. And it's entirely between his children and himself. It was entirely between God and Jacob. It was for nobody else to judge or pass any comment. But scripture is given for our instruction. And it's for our learning. Predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. God is going to discipline. He's going to bring us into the solemnities of our sin, our disobediences, our rebellions, our defiance, our vileness. David suffered for his sins. I do. Murder and adultery, and the Lord dealt it out in his family. You read the account, most solemn and awful. It followed him. God dealt. But this, he was his child. He was his child. The Lord is not like the parents of the 20th century. Nor like this godless land that won't raise a finger against rebellion and indiscipline. No parent need ever regret standing firmly against the rebellion of their children. For one day, if they're the children of God, they'll be justified in their children's eyes as well as God. And one day they'll come to thank them and to understand when they have their own children going exactly the same way what their parents passed through. Or when the Lord is dealing with children, his discipline is effectual, and a sacred discipline it is, and we shall come to see that it was evil. It amazes me how we can walk, and I have done it, in deeply evil paths and not seen it at the time. It has taken years. It's like the mountains. If you go into the Lake District and stand at the foot of a mountain like Skiddaw, you can't see much of the mountain. You get no idea how high it is. But you go right across the other side of Derwent Water and get in the hills beyond, get 6 or 8 miles away, then you can begin to see how big it is. And you do the same with your sins. Let time elapse and you look back on them. And you pass through deep waters of sorrow and suffering like Jacob did when he lost Joseph, and have a coat of many colours with blood put on it in your hands, and go through deep waters of bitterness. And then you begin to see. Reading the other day, one of the old Scots books, of a son who was taking his father to the workhouse because he couldn't manage him in his home. And the old man was broken. Wounded that his son should ever do such a thing to him. He was carrying him, too feeble to walk the journey to the workhouse, and he was taking him to this workhouse. And they stopped at a certain point. The son rested as he carried his father's workhouse. And they talked together. And the father said, this was exactly the same spot as I stopped years ago when I took my father to the workhouse. Why was it happening? Oh, how we see. It may be years. And God works it out. And there's conviction. He never understood his father's groans all those years before. But when he was carried himself, yes. Then he knew the grief. And the grief was that his child could treat him in such a way. His heart was broken. But he'd done the same to his father. He never saw it at the time. There comes a day in years to come when our sins are brought home to us. At the time of their committal, hard as steel. But the Lord, if we're his children, is going to deal and he's going to teach. And we're going to have in it fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. And we're going to see that lovely verse that all things work together to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We shall enter feelingly into what he suffered, your dread crimes once pierced his heart. Are they piercing his heart now? If you're one of his children, your sins now are making the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven today groan. Your dread crimes once pierced his heart, sank his soul in awful smart. But his sin atoning blood now procures your peace with God. It takes years. But it is brought to pass. Conviction comes home into the soul and we see. And this is the experience of children adopted into his living family. They're his 10 times more than if they were his by birth. They are indeed. He loved them so much that he died for them. But they were adopted. But he loved them. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. They are to be members of his family. And you know, that tie made here in this earth will never be broken. It is forever. It's so with God's dear children here in this earth. What a mercy if we have God-fearing parents. They may be taken, but they've only gone before. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So Christ said to his two disciples, I'll see you again. And it's true of every one of God's dear children. Oh, what a blessed tie it is to have those ties here in this earth, in families, spiritual ties, but not necessarily in families, in the body of Christ, sacred union in the gospel. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Amen.
Hymn number 65, the 65th hymn, June 9, 3, 4. Expand my soul, arise and sing. The Master's grace is ours, King. His love has age not name, that all thy powers allow proclaim. Hymn number 65, June 9, 3, 4. Thank you.